Just so we finished our series, our summer series on the Gospels, with looking how to learn how to fish for people as Jesus taught his disciples, and we're doing a one sermon today on our theme for the year, and then the next little while we'll be in the book of Numbers, so we'll follow the book of Numbers till about Advent time. And then we'll return to it in the new year. So just so you're aware of where we're going, and if you want to read the book of Numbers, don't get stuck on the first 9 chapters. All right? There's good things to come, and I'll show you even in chapters 1 through 9. There's good things in Numbers 1 through 9. Because I said something on Wednesday night, and one of the fellows who follows us on Zoom on Wednesday nights and joins us, he said, "Numbers, I'll see you next year." So anyway, no, we're good. You'll learn a lot from the book of Numbers, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, open up your word to us. Your spirit dwells in us. We are image bearers of you. And this is what Paul's trying to remind us here this morning, Lord. I thank God for you guys every time, you know, I think of you, and I pray for you. So help us to do that for each other this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, our theme for the year is love one another, and love one another, command, in the Greek, the word is agape, and I know you've heard that word, agape. And there's all kinds of different words in the Greek for love. That's a unique word, which, interestingly enough, rarely was found in secular literature. And it was a word that the gospel writers, through the Spirit of God, obviously, grabbed and basically coined for Christian love, God-like love, because the word means basically to make a sacrifice to meet the needs of someone else. And yes, it's going to cost you. It might cost you in resources or time or pride, but you're meeting someone's needs, and you have no concern whether you get reciprocated or not. See, that's the love God has for us, right? He loves us so much, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Whether the world responds or not, he meets their needs at his expense, not expecting anything in return. That's why it's called grace. So this is the kind of love that you and I are supposed to do for one another. So it's a doing thing, right? We understand from the world's understanding of love that it's a feeling. The biblical love that we have for one another involves feeling, but it's an action. It's an action. It's not necessarily something you feel. That's why you do it as a sacrifice, regardless of whether you get reciprocated or not. You don't do it because you feel like it. You do it because you're supposed to do it. And those feelings, a satisfaction of pleasing God, that comes often afterwards. So Paul's intro to the Colossians is going to help us understand that a little bit more. Well, let's talk about Colossae and the believers there. So he wrote this in the late 50s A.D., while he was under house arrest in Rome. Acts 28 talks about this, and he wrote Ephesians and Philippians and Philemon, as well as Colossians. I think I have a map, Peter, yes. So Colossae, you can see where Colossae is. So Colossae is close to Laodicea and Hierapolis. So Colossae used to be, before Paul wrote his letter, in the 500s, 400s, 300s, under the Persian Empire, Colossae was a major industrial, commercial place that was happening. And then the Romans took over, and the Romans built a road. I tried to show this in the next slide. So you see the orange lines, okay? Those are the Roman main roads of the day. Now you see, I can hardly see it, but Colossae's got that big white blob, and Laodicea's got that big white blob. But if you look closely, if you go from Ephesus over to Laodicea, the road splits before there, and Rome built a road that went north over to Laodicea, And while the Hatter Road goes south to Colossa, but that road from Colossa to Perga is mountainous. And so the Romans built a new road that went over past Colossa and up to Laodicea and around. And that follows more of a river valley system, so it's a far easier stretch to travel on. And when they built the new road, right, when they built the 401, okay, Highway 7 used to be the 401, right? Yeah, no kidding. Don't go there, right? You don't have to. But the highway, when 401 was built, right, people drove less than Highway 7. So when they built that road, Colossa diminished. And by the time Paul wrote, it was more of a town. It had dwindled down to a town. It was no longer the significant bussing place that it used to be. And so it didn't seem like it was as important to the Roman Empire, but it was important to God, right? And so here you have a small community that gets a letter from the Apostle Paul. That would be cool. Would that be encouraging? I would think so. So that was very encouraging that these people got this letter, this smaller community from Colossae, and Paul writes them. And yes, God is interested in smaller communities, obviously, but so is someone else. Satan is too. And in Colossae, there were a lot of cults and false teachers. And one of the big things that Paul addresses in his letter is there was an attack on the deity of Christ. So Paul talks a lot about the deity of Christ in Colossae because there was a lot of false cults and false teachers in there undermining the gospel of Jesus Christ, questioning the character and authority of Jesus. So Paul didn't plant the church. We know that. Someone named Epaphras had begun the church. His friend Philemon, okay, the letter to Philemon. Philemon had a house church in Colossae. So we know that. And so Paul was burdened for the church, even though he had never been there, for them to be, as he says in Colossians 1:28-29, he says, "We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." And that's God's goal for all of us, isn't it? To present everyone perfect in Christ. One day we'll be there. God's goal for you and I is Christ-likeness. And so if Paul's desire is for everyone to be perfect in Christ, he emphasizes this throughout his letter about spiritual growth. How can we grow spiritually in a way that pleases God? And so Paul's going to give us some guidelines right from the start that we can apply to ourselves and help each other grow in a way that pleases God. And what pleases God is to show his love to one another. So when a believer, you know, when you and I speak words of encouragement, so Paul's encouraging the Colossians here. So when you and I speak words of encouragement to each other, I mean, we're lifted up, right? We're built up, you know, negative words, right? Negative words crush us. And we don't like to be reminded of those. And yet negative words, if we're honest, seem to flow from our mouths more often than positive words. Even in our general conversations, I find that in myself. You know, like we have this temptation always to criticize or analyze or point out the negative. And why do we do that, right? Why don't we say more positive words? Well, we're not thinking of that. Right? We need to think more positively. We need to think more godly so that the words that come out of our mouths are more uplifting, especially for one another as believers. Because I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there's supposedly 6%, you know, evangelical Christians in Canada. Okay? That means there's 94% that don't believe in God. There's 94% of a country that probably has a negative mindset. And they're the people that you and I interact with on a day-to-day basis. And we hear more negativity, right, in person, online. And you think, the world is always being negative toward us. And if we, the 6%, are being negative toward us, right? We're not helping each other. So if anyone, you're going to hear any encouragement from anybody, it's got to be start with us, right? If we're going to be lifted up, we're going to be lifted up in Christ, we need to speak more words of love and do more acts of love to one another. So Paul begins with a great way to begin all prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for those people that I get to interact with on a regular basis. And so he does, right? We always thank God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. And he even says that in the Corinthians. Remember we were in 1 Corinthians, right? Thank God for all you guys, but. And then he says, but for another 14 chapters. These are the things you need to work on. But he does begin with thanksgiving, right? And that's a great way to start. So he shows us the way we become more loving. And it starts with our minds, right? Heavenly mindedness does produce earthly goodness. Because have you ever heard that phrase? You know, they're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good, right? And we understand that what they mean by that. But if you think about that, it's actually not true. If you truly are heavenly minded, you are going to be the most earthly good towards people. If we apply heavenly, biblical mindset to our life, we're going to do the most good because we're listening to God. We're listening to God tell us how to think so that we know how to act and speak. Right? We always thank God when we pray for you because we heard of your faith and love. Remember, Paul had not met these people other than Philemon and maybe a couple of people. You know, we've heard of your faith and love you have for all the saints. He doesn't elaborate on what he heard. He just says, we've heard generally with you guys are a group of God-fearing people who love each other in the Lord. So there you go. Faith is mind, right? Your mindset. And love is your action. See, faith and love go together. Your faith is not something separate from your real life. Right? This is not something we just do on a Sunday morning and then we have our real life the rest of the week. You know, this has to penetrate every facet of our life. Faith in action results in love for others. It's always easy to see what we're not doing or should be doing. We need to focus more on encouraging people for what they are doing. Even if it's small acts of faith, even if it's small acts of love, we need to thank God for those things. And so Paul had heard about the Colossians' faith through their love for one another. And of course, what's the greatest commandment? Love God and love others as yourself, love your neighbor. Okay, so our love for God and each other, that summarizes our faith. There's our mindset, our desire to obey God, seen in our interaction, positive interaction with one another. So when we thank God, right, you know, we need to thank God anytime we see or hear God working through us and encouraging us, we're responding to his word when we put love in action. So faith in action, Paul says, springs from what? He says it springs from our hope. It springs from our hope that is stored up in heaven for us, that we know is true. And where do we know that? We know that from this. So you see how our mind, right? Our mind is being filled with this, which ends up changing the way we act. So our future hope, what we know is true about what's going to happen for us in the future, affects our present attitudes. It should all the time. How's that? Well, he says in verse 5, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven and that you already heard about in the word of God, sorry, the word of truth, the gospel. So they're acting sacrificially, love, towards each other to meet whatever needs they have comes from an active faith that their minds are thinking about on a consistent basis on how to live out the word of God. And that mindset allows God's purposes to trump our selfish desires. See, we have to change the way we think, because we all think the same way. I wake up in the morning, what do I have to do? As opposed to, what does God want to do through me? I need to change the way I think. We all need to, right? We need to change the way we think so that we'll change what we do and how we act and how we respond to people. Because inevitably, we will think of things that we want to do, which are not necessarily bad, but maybe they are getting in the way of God wanting to do something. So we need to think about what it is that God wants us to do and choose to love Him sacrificially so that we can serve one another in whatever needs we come across. And so he says, our faith in action springs from daily putting into practice what we believe this says. And so guess what? If I'm not reading this, I'm not reminding myself of what it says. I'm not reminding myself what I'm supposed to be doing and living like or wanting to please God. I mean, if I asked you this morning, do you want to please God with your life? We say yes. But how does that work on an hourly basis in the day? You're in the middle of something, and you're thinking about things that you'd rather do or want to do, and you're challenged, and you're tempted, or whatever, and you have to say, wait a minute, that's not what God says. I need to put that into practice, because that's what I believe. So then, it's always we have to change the way we think. We have to constantly renew our minds, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. So that's why I have to be in the Word of God. Because if I'm in the Word of God every day, I realize, as we just read this morning, how graced I am to even be here, to even know Christ. Amen? If only 6% of our country believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior, you are part of that 6%. Wow. Wow, absolutely. So when we let the Word direct our thoughts, we're going to share that with others. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He says, and that you've already heard about in the Word of Truth, the gospel that you has come to you all over the world. All over the world, this gospel is bearing fruit and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. Is the Word of God still bearing fruit all over the world today? Absolutely. Small pockets here and here and here and here and here, but it's working. And so Paul's talking about evangelism, obviously, right? That's one way we share the Word of God, by telling non-Christians about what the Word of God says. But we also do this with each other, okay? We encourage one another with the Word of God, which is the gospel, because it's true and it's good news. This is full of good news. It's not just Jesus died for you. It's all the other things that comes with that. You don't understand this if you don't understand Jesus died for you and rose from the dead. When you place your faith in Jesus Christ and believe that, this comes alive and you start to understand so many more things. And then you apply that to your life and you realize when you obey the Word of God, that's what turns your crank now, that you have the Spirit of God living in you. Of course, if we're gonna live sacrificially and meet one another's needs, that means I have to do something radical, which is pay attention. Pay attention to you, the people around you, right? What are their needs? You know, we need to be involved in each other's life so that we can see and hear about each other's needs. And if we're not in contact with each other, right, how are we supposed to know what those needs are? So not only was Paul in contact with the church in Colossae, he was attentive to many churches, which is like mind-boggling, right? One of the letters he says, and then there's a daily stress, I think it's 2 Corinthians, of the pressure of having all these churches on my mind. When we hear, you know, where God has been working amongst ourselves, we thank Him. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for someone helping doing children's church today. Thank you for worship happening today. Thank you for an encouraging word maybe you heard this morning from somebody this morning, right? Thank you that God is working and He's in control of this world. And when we hear where God is working amongst each other, Paul says, be thankful. Thank God for the word sharers. We're all word sharers, or we as well should be, sharing the word of God with each other as well as with those who don't know Christ. He says, you heard it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. Again, Epaphras probably planted the church. He's mentioned again in chapter 4, where Paul thanks Epaphras because, and this is one of the great lines in the New Testament, he's always wrestling in prayer for you. Isn't that a great line? He's wrestling in prayer for you. And then he mentions Tychicus and Aristarchus and Mark, the writer of the Gospel of Mark. He thanks them for their ministry. Matter of fact, almost every letter of Paul's, he mentions other people that he's thanking God for, right? Romans 16 is a huge list. And that's kind of what I want to do next Saturday, is when we come together, just sort of eat lunch, share together. Hey, how's it going in your ministry? What are you doing? How can we encourage you? How are you encouraged? You know, that's what I really want to happen next Saturday for lunch, if you're able to come. And we want to affirm you in what you're doing here amongst us. Because if we're not encouraged, and yes, we don't look for recognition, we know that, okay? But if we don't hear something, right? We need to hear something, a thank you here now and then, right? We'll get discouraged. And we'll wrongly think, because they're not hearing it, no one cares about me, no one cares what I do, right? Woe is me, right? We all sing that song. Because we don't hear enough encouragement. And then we quit. And then how come so-and-so isn't doing such-and-such anymore? There you go. 9 times out of 10, that's probably the reason. We're not encouraging them enough, right? So, if a biblical mindset is necessary for our faith to result in loving action towards each other, and the lost, of course, so how can we help us grow in that? Well, Paul's answer is in verses 9 to 14, which is to pray. Like, we need to pray this way. We need to pray biblically so that our faith and love will increase. We need to pray biblically. This is why I prayed this for you this morning. This is how we need to pray more for one another. Here's some other verses. I have them on the screen. Jesus said, John 15:5, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If one remains in me and I in him or her, he, she will bear much fruit. Apart from me, we can do nothing. And so we have to be connected to Jesus. So prayer is what? Staying connected to Jesus and asking him and his Father to help us all have an active faith. James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And then he also said in chapter 4, we don't have because we don't ask. You know, if this isn't happening enough, is it because we're not asking enough? You know, praying this for one another. Jesus said also in Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be opened. So how did Paul pray for us? How did Paul pray for believers? Prayed for spiritual maturity, right? There's nothing wrong with praying for tangible things, okay? People are sick, people are hurting, people have needs. We pray those things because they're usually a little more pressing, and they're tangible. I like to pray for tangible things. You like to pray for tangible things because then we see answers, right? If I'm praying for spiritual growth, how do I see, when do I see the answer? Usually not right away, right? It's something you have to pray for. It's like farming, right? A lot of these analogies are agricultural, right? You plant a seed, you water, you wait, you keep faithful. You trust the one who knows what the seeds and water and the sun all do, right? Same with spiritual growth. So if we want to see spiritual growth in our church and each other's lives, guess what? We need to pray for it. We need to pray for it. Ask, right? That's what Paul does in all his letters, except for Galatians. I don't know what his problem was with the Galatians, but he wasn't happy in Galatians. So But I also have a theory, and that is it was his first letter. I really think that. I think that Paul learned to be more gracious over time. But anyway, we'll find out one day. So Paul prays verses 9 through 12, right? Great prayer, which I, you know, pray for you guys this morning, one that we can all pray for each other on a regular basis. He prays that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will, with spiritual wisdom and understanding, which is, we get this from here, right? Okay? Because that affects our personal obedience. We need to be in this, so to respond to this. And we pray this, verse 10, in order that, well, here's the reason, that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit, growing in the knowledge of God. So when our minds are filled with the knowledge of God's will, guess what? We're going to produce spiritual fruit. Okay? Fruit, what's fruit? Fruit is the outside evidence of internal growth. Right? Outside evidence that things are healthy inside. Good works is the outward evidence of a living faith. Right? That's the fruit. When we're saved by faith, what does God do? He pours the Spirit of God into our hearts so that our desire now is to please God through the good works that we do, thankful for what he's done for us. And again, those works are the fruit of the Spirit. When we respond to the Spirit, we're more loving, we're more joyful, we're more patient. And those aren't nine separate things. They're all intertwined, right? Those are nine different ways and evidences of how we demonstrate the Spirit of God is healthily active inside us because we're listening to him and responding to him. So Paul keeps telling us, you know, the same thing. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. Be in the Word of God. What does that mean? Be in the Word of God. Okay? That's what he's saying, right? Because when we're in the Word of God, that equips us to live faithfully, being strengthened, verse 11, with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may live a comfortable and safe life. Anybody listening? That's not what he says. Did you actually catch what he said? Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience. Why? Because we're going to need it, because life is not easy. Right? Life is not always easy. We need spiritual power from God to endure the trials that life brings. 94% of our country doesn't believe in God like the way we do. So we're going to get trials of some kind, which know that. But we do need spiritual power from God to endure those things and to be patient with each other, because none of us are fully mature in Christ yet, and we still do things and say things we shouldn't. And to discern truth from error, because there's a lot of error out there that we have to filter in our minds through. Some of it's very clear, but some of it's very sneaky. Because there were false teachers and cults in Paul's day. There's false teachers and cults in our day. There are all kinds of them. Right? Some are obvious, some aren't as obvious. But they challenge our faith. And if we're not in this, how are we strengthened to be able to defend against it? So we need to have God's strength to get through these things. Paul wouldn't have prayed this if God didn't expect us to go through tough times in life. God does expect us to go through tough times in life. Jesus said, in this world you will have vacation after vacation. No, he said, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So we need to pray for each other, asking God to work in each other's lives, so it'll please God with our life, because that's where our identity is. Where our identity is not in ourselves, it's in what God has done for us. Our hope in him, his love for us, right? Joyfully giving thanks, verse 12, to the Father, who has qualified you. We don't qualify ourselves to get into eternity, right? He qualifies us to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, For he's rescued us. How? Through his son he loves. He brought us into the kingdom of the son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That's something that we learned a couple weeks ago, right? No matter who you are, what you do, you can't get to God unless you somehow you deal with your sins. The only way you get to God is you have to have your sins dealt with. Figure that one out, right? If your religion doesn't deal with that biblically, then you're in the wrong place. Again, we don't qualify ourselves based on our supposed goodness, because none of us are good. We're all on equal footing. We're all nice, but we're not perfect, right? We're nice sinners, okay? But we're still sinners, right? But it's through faith in Jesus alone that he saves us and gives us new life and purpose. And now we're his. We belong to him. And so when we pray for each other's growth, if we pray for each other's growth more often, I think we're going to be more thankful for each other, because we're seeing each other in a better perspective. We're seeing each other through God's eyes. We're looking at each other more closely through God's eyes than saying, oh, there's Tim, who I'm so hard to follow, right? Those are his words, by the way, not mine, okay? But you know what I mean, right? We'll start to thank God for the Tims and whoever's serving and however they demonstrate that, and pray for them more effectively and be more thankful, appreciative of all these blessings in our life. That God is working through us, that he's qualified us for his kingdom because of Jesus. So then it's not about us again, is it? It can't be about us. It's always about what Jesus did for us on the cross, how we accepted forgiveness for our sins. And again, the more we grow spiritually, the more I'm going to be thinking spiritually and thinking healthily about God's working in my life as well as in your life. You know, Westford, Elgin, Crosby, right? Portland, Perth, we're the Colossians of our day, right? We're the small communities where God's planted churches in our day. God knows we're here, so we need to encourage each other and pray for one another so that we grow spiritually and please God with our life. So Paul shows us how crucial the Word of God is and prayer is to our spiritual growth. Right? Reading our Bibles is great, but not applying it doesn't work. It doesn't do it. I've got to live a life that pleases God. I've got to understand what he says. I've got to begin to see how he sees life, how he sees people. God has surprisingly entrusted you and I with our mutual care. You guys are good enough, right? No. He says, I'll equip you. By the grace of God, we can build each other up in our faith. And when we're challenged to live out our faith in love, to serve one another, right? We'll say yes more to the desires that God has for us and no to the desires that we have for ourselves. And that's how we want to live. I'm just going to finish with Hebrews 10:24. Let's think about how we can spur one another toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting, and I don't necessarily mean Sunday morning, but connecting with each other, as some of us, all of us, at one time or another, are in the habit of doing. But encourage one another, and all the more, because the day is coming. Jesus is coming back. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these words. Not a whole lot new this morning, just good refresher. Good refresher of the need to be consistently in the Word of God so that the Word of God changes the way I think. Lord, help us all to think this morning a little bit about our own attitudes, the words that come out of our mouth, the negativity that shouldn't be there. But the world surrounds us with negativity, and it's so hard at times not to react the same way. Help us not to be so quick to point out what we're not doing or what we should be doing, but to be thankful more for what we are doing. And maybe when we're more thankful for what we are doing, we'll respond even more graciously and do more. Respond more faithfully to you. Share more positive words about and to one another that we should. Lord, sometimes the reason why we're as negative as we are is because we're not connecting enough with each other. Maybe we're just the way our life is, we're just very busy and it's hard to get together, and we get that. But it doesn't mean we can't. And so help us in our own schedules and busyness of life to make sure that we're staying connected to you and to your people, so that we stay listening to the needs around us and want to please you by meeting each other's needs. Yes, there'll be sacrifices at times to do that, but we know from experience when we do that, there's this great satisfaction that comes from you. So Lord, we like that, so let's do that a little bit more. So help us to do that in your way and in your grace as you minister to us through your Spirit, from your word, as well as with each other. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask Peter and Chris to give me a hand with communion this morning. You know, love one another. So when I was thinking about communion, I thought about John 13. So before they had the table, right? John 13. John's the only gospel that mentions this. Jesus got up from the table and did what before they ate? He washed their feet, right? Why did he wash their feet? Because somebody didn't do their job. Somebody didn't take on that responsibility of serving one another. So they got rid of their Gentile servants because they only wanted themselves. But as I've studied and learned, Peter the Apostle sits in the servant's chair, and it really fell to him, but it could have been anybody, you know. But anyway, regardless, Jesus got up, washed the disciples' feet, and then afterwards, after they've all been eating humble pie, right, he says to them, "Do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you'll be blessed if you do them." Blessed if you do them. Now, was Jesus telling the disciples, make sure you wash each other's feet every day when you're sharing in a home? Not literally, right? They understand that. I think you and I also understand that. But he says, you've got to learn how to serve one another. You've got to learn how to work together. It's going to be a hard world. There's only 11 of you. You're going to change the world if you serve me and serve one another. And so they got it, didn't they? They did get it. But I think it's because as they began to serve one another and work together, they understood verse 17, now that you know these things, you'll be blessed because you've memorized this verse. No. You'll be blessed because you do them. Big difference, right? We know these things. Let's experience the blessing of doing these things. Okay? All right, Chris, you give thanks for the cup, or the bread, sorry, and maybe use the mic so people online can hear us as well.
Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, again, we thank you. We thank you for allowing us to come here to learn about you and just to learn about your people, Lord. And as we consider these elements. We think of the bread, Lord, and your body broken for us. You practiced exactly what you preached. You gave your life for your people, Lord. And it is a great example to us for you to make that sacrifice, no matter how hard it is, you made that sacrifice for us, Lord. And so we are so grateful for that. And so now as we partake of this, in this bread, just may we think of that sacrifice. May we remember it. May we be grateful. And may we in turn go to others sacrificing and reaching out to them, telling them the good news.